Certainly good to see everyone this morning. I want to add my expressions of gratefulness to those that have already been given concerning the visitors. Again, as has been stated, we have quite a few of our own number who are ill, and it is an encouragement to us that you are with us today. I would like you to turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Proverbs to begin our time together in the sixth chapter. We're going to begin there in just a few moments' time. Today we are going to consider the importance of considering, or, well, I could put it other ways, but the idea is to look at the term consider, what it means, and to spend some time doing that with regard to a couple of issues. So the first thing I need to do is to define what it means to consider. And the way in which the term is used is the way that we commonly use the English term. The meaning is similar both in the original languages in which it's translated into the English itself, and it simply means to think about something. We've said this many times. It's kind of a cliche, is to think before you leap, or perhaps think before you speak, indicating that an individual ought to just be mindful of the consequences of actions or speech before they engage in them. And I think that unwillingness to do so is somewhat problematic. It causes consequences that are unintended with regard to our actions and our speech from time to time. It has been said that one of the reasons why teenagers will often act in ways that seem completely illogical is because their minds, their brains, have not fully developed to where they have that full ability to consider their actions. Impulse control has not yet reached its full maturity, so that they will often, even if they are aware of the potential of consequence, they will act regardless of the potential consequence. They don't really think about it. They don't really consider it. And that is something that an immature individual might struggle with for the entirety of his life. I think that the ability to limit oneself, control oneself with regard to his actions is a function of maturity. But there is a second aspect of that that we need to keep in mind, and that is the nature or the aspect of will. And in the nature of considering things, it is an action that we deliberately take. And in fact, when we talk about the definition of considering, I mentioned to think about, but it also, a secondary definition is to be thoughtful of, or to be mindful of, to meditate upon. And that's, I think, the emphasis, at least where I want to put the emphasis of the lesson this morning when we talk about considering. The first passage that I want to make note of is found in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, and begins with the sixth verse and goes down through verse 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and going through verse 11, where the wise man says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So we're talking now about the ant. And what we want you to do this morning is to spend a few moments being thoughtful of, to meditate upon, to think about the ant. And that's what he says here. Now consider the ant. They have no captain, overseer, or ruler, verse 7. And yet provide supplies in the summer and gathers food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And so the wise man on this particular occasion is talking about the importance of industry and utilizing the ant as an example of industry, and he's speaking to an individual. The one that is to consider or think about the actions of the ant is one who is referred to as a sluggard. It's not a term that we use commonly in our day and time, but it simply is indicative of an individual who is lazy. And with regard to industry, with regard to work, the importance of being industrious is to being active, to being an individual who works is something that is evident, and this is the idea that is found here. There are individuals who are not willing to work. They're lazy. Unfortunately, in our day and time, we sometimes have government that serves as a safety net to individuals who are not worthy of help. Not, of course, in any way speaking against those who are in need and legitimately in need of help. It's good to help such individuals, but the Bible very clearly reveals if a man will not work, he should not eat. And that indicates a very basic principle that we should be willing to be industrious with regard to our own provision. And those who are lazy, those who are indolent and unwilling to work, are individuals who are in a plight or position of their own making. And that is shameful. There is, of course, a number of spiritual applications. The first that we might make note of is the spiritual consequences to a lack of industry, of being indolent, being lazy. And you might remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Thessalonian church because of their inactivity. Now, there was a theological basis. It was wrong, but an idea that they had that the Lord was going to immediately come. And so, in effect, there wasn't any real reason for them to work and to provide for winter and provide for their future because the world was about to come to an end. And they misunderstood the nature of Christ's imminent coming, thinking that because there is nothing that precludes it save the long-suffering of Christ, that it was going to happen very quickly. In reality, we have no way of knowing when the Lord will come. But these individuals, because of the fact that they thought he was going to come, they had stopped working. And they were filling their time idly. They were not working, and so they were dependent upon others to care for them. They were not working, so they were involving themselves in the other individuals' affairs. In other words, they were being gossips, being busybodies. They were being nosy in the affairs of others. And it is in that context that the Apostle Paul says, if man will not work, neither should he eat, indicating that the way to prepare for the Lord's coming is by living a diligent, productive life as a child of God, so that when he does come, whenever it is, you're not found wanting in any way. So there is the danger that comes from a life that is lazy, a life that is not full, a life that is not being lived productively, that such an individual, because of such idle hands, will enter into temptation and sin. There is a reason why the old cliche is there, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you have not put yourself to doing something that is productive and good and prosperous, then such idle hands will be tempted to engage in sinful activities. There are some more direct applications that could be made with regard to industry, specifically referring to the work that we are to do for the Lord. And the fact that we have certain responsibilities that God has given to us individually as Christians, that they have an impact upon the welfare of others as well. By our industry, to again parallel that with physical labor, by our industry, we are able to assist those who are in need, those who are less fortunate than we. So benevolence that we would exhibit and express toward others is impacted by our industry, by the fact that we are individuals who work as the ant worked. But beyond that, there are things that we need to be doing in the Lord's work. We need to be active with regard to our Bible study. We need to be active with regard to our worship. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we consider one another. But with regard to these things, as we actively preach the gospel, as we actively edify others, as we actively grow as mature spiritually, this has a very direct impact upon our standing with God. One of the things that is evident when you look at as an example, the text of Hebrews. You might want to turn with me there. I'll just very quickly make note of it, the first part of that epistle. And you'll notice in verse 1 and following of the second chapter of Hebrews, he says we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. I want you to kind of see the opposite of considering the ant and being industrious as an individual who is not listening carefully to the things that are said, that are proclaimed, the messages that are from God's Word. And as a result of that, because they are idle, they are not active in mind with regard to seeking to know God's will, they slowly drift away. And time and again, the concept of apathy, as it's found in Scripture, is something that is destructive to the Christian's welfare, to the to the welfare of a particular local congregation, as well as the welfare of others that would otherwise be edified, encouraged, taught, if it were not for the lukewarm nature of the Christian's habits. And so it is important that you be active in that way. We want, first of all, to consider the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. There's a final passage that I want to make note of with regard to this point, to perhaps most directly apply this spiritual impact to industry. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 25. We've already made an allusion to this in our notes concerning the Christ's coming. But there is a parable here, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, where the coming of our Lord is specifically mentioned in this area of industry and preparedness. We're told the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, notice it wasn't that they went, it wasn't that they did not trim their lamps before going, but rather that some prepared more fully for the eventuality of the Lord's coming and specifically for his delay by taking oil and putting it in their lamps but filling their vessels as well. In other words, if their lamps were to run low on oil, they would have other oil to supply the lamps. Now, what happened? Well, we're told that they trimmed their lamps, they lit their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, because the bridegroom had delayed. I skipped that, verse 5. The bridegroom had delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, he's coming. So now, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So they had run out of oil because the bridegroom had delayed. But the wise, verse 9, they answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But notice his answer. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, this is a very important parable. It explains a very important principle with regard to our awaiting the kingdom. One we alluded to earlier, the necessity of living our lives in such a way as to be prepared. But the point is this, there will come a time when the Lord will come. Those who are prepared, and again, the way in which preparation comes is through industry, through working for the Lord, by having our lives as our lives should be at the time of His coming. And that there will be individuals who will not be ready when the Lord comes again. And the lesson to be learned from Matthew chapter 25 is no matter your efforts after He comes, no matter your desire, no matter how you may beseech the Lord with regard to the reasons for your lack of preparedness, the legitimacy of your lack of preparedness, your desire for a second chance despite your lack of preparedness, the fact is that in that day of judgment, all things will be settled. And so the expression that is given in verse 12, by our Lord, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you, is something we should keep very much at the forefront of our minds with regard to the service we render to God. We need to recognize the fact that when He comes, what we are doing, how we are living, how we are conducting ourselves, will correlate with whether we stand or fall, whether we are prepared or not. And there will be no second chances. And so we need to watch, and in that concept of watch, we need to be prepared, because we do not know the day, nor do we know the hour in which the Lord of God, the Son of Man, is coming. So keeping that in mind, consider the ant and consider her ways and be wise. The second thing we might make note of is the importance of thinking about Christ. And this goes to the idea of motivation. Why is it that we need to be industrious? And there are many points that we could make in regard to this. We've already alluded to the fact that if you don't, there are consequences to a lack of action. But I would like to appeal to your better nature by saying that you should consider what Christ has done for you as motivation for your service to Him. In other words, the reason why I desire to do for the Lord, the reason why I am dedicated in the service that I render to Him is because of what He has done for me. I'd like you to go to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12 this time. And I want you to read with me at that chapter, the third verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll remember that previous to this, in the 11th chapter, he had talked about so many individuals who had lived their lives appropriately with great sacrifice under the old covenant, despite the fact that they had not received the promise that we have received concerning the Christ. You'll notice verse 39, these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But he uses their example in saying, as you look at what they did, learn from them. You are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the way they conducted themselves, so you should conduct yourself in the same way. Lay aside the sin which snares us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, as we look to Jesus, what is it that we look at? What is it that we consider about Jesus? Well, beginning in the first part of that second, or the latter part of that second verse, and going into verse 3 of the text, notice what he says. He says, first of all, this Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider Jesus. We consider what he has done for us, the hostility from sinners that he has endured, the persecution, the temptation by Satan, the crucifixion on the cross, all of those kinds of things. We consider the price that he paid for our redemption. But also, as we contemplate this, and I think this is a secondary but important part that he makes, a point that he makes here in chapters 12, 2, and 3, as we consider what it is that he suffered, we consider that in light of what it is that we suffer, that our light affliction is but for a moment as we contemplate what it is that Christ suffered for us. In other words, as we contemplate what it is that Christ accomplished, what he suffered, what his life was like, it makes us aware of how easy our call to be a Christian, how easy the burden that we bear is in comparison and contrast to Jesus. We, being deserving of our sin, are the great beneficiaries of his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. We have sinned, we're deserving, and the guilt of sin, of death, as the consequence of that sin, but Christ came to this earth and died for us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, he came to seek and to save us. And this should strengthen and hearten us that God the Father and his Son loved us enough to sin and to come for our sins. Now this considering of Christ is something that is extremely important. I think that too often, because we are not mindful of these things, we begin to lose the zeal that God would have us to have as Christians. You know, it's one thing as we are new to the faith, and we've come out of the waters of baptism and begin to walk in a new life, to be mindful of all of the blessings that God has granted us, and to be appreciative of those things, and as a result of such appreciation, to be active with regard to our service. But as time goes on, and our focus changes, and we begin to think more upon the onerous nature of our duties, upon the sacrifices that we must make, about what it is that God is always expecting of us. I know I've mentioned this before, but I spoke with one woman who was from a different background, who we converted, and she became a child of God, but she chafed under the requirements of attendance. And she just didn't understand why it was so important and why it was so needful for us to attend so often, as if the few short hours that we spend together as brethren and spend together in worship to God is something that is a great burden and a great sacrifice. But to her, because she had things to do in her life, because there were things that were important to her, because this was something that she was having to do, taking time out of her life and doing this for God, it was something that caused her consternation and resentment eventually. And it eventually led to her falling away. These attitudes are something that are possible. They can develop over time. And we need to recognize the importance of keeping our first love and being mindful of Christ and what He has done for us and what He suffered in contrast and perhaps in comparison to what we suffer as a result of our faith is something that will be helpful to us in that regard. Now, there are other things that we can talk about, the need to consider ourselves lest we be tempted, as found in Galatians, the 6th chapter in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The importance of self-examination cannot be overemphasized. And there are other things that we can talk about, but the final one that I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning is how important it is for you to think about other people. I want you to consider other people for a few moments. It's easy for us to think about ourselves and consider ourselves. We're kind of coming out the other side of that holiday season where it's rather popular, and it is a matter of form for us to be thinking of other people. You have to think of someone in order to consider what kind of gift to give them, and you're thinking of them in the extension of that gift. And we understand how beneficial that is to us, not only to the one who receives the gift, but how much the giver of the gift gets out of such an exchange. But in fact, that's something that God expects of us always. And it's not just a matter of times of birthdays or Christmas or something along those lines. But God expects us to be giving individuals always. And that mindset of it being better to give than to receive is something that should animate every single day of our lives in innumerable ways. And so I want you to think about that. And using the example of attendance to service as a point in this regard, I want you to note what is said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 of the text. We always quote verse 45, which, by the way, is in the very middle of a sentence. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, is a clause. It's not a sentence. And so it is properly understood when you read the entirety of the sentence that begins in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So let's think of it in its proper context. What we are to do is to consider each other. Now, when we consider one another, what is the most important thing, or what is at least the central thing that the Hebrew writer is emphasizing with regard to such consideration? Okay, in our consideration of others, what we need to be thinking about is how to stir up our brother or sister in Christ. I want you to think about that. Some people think that they have sufficiently stirred up their brother or sister in Christ by showing up. And while showing up is an important thing in this regard, I want you to recognize that it's not sufficient. In the New Testament, what is abundantly obvious as you look at the Scriptures is that God expects us as individuals to be beneficial to our brethren in Christ and has established local congregations for that purpose, local fellowships. The Apostle Paul understood that shortly after becoming a Christian. He desired to join himself to the disciples and was able to do that with the endorsement of Barnabas on that occasion. So he desired to join himself to the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that there is a purpose or a reason for such a joining. It is discipline. Some people don't understand that, recognize it, but you have a responsibility to be a part of a local congregation so that you can serve under the oversight of elders. And so that those who are spiritual can correct you if you are in need of correction. A lot of people, they think that they can kind of be almost free agents in their Christian life, that they can kind of flip from one place to another and go along, and that they have absolutely no obligation to a local congregation. They have no obligation to other Christians. They may visit from time to time different places to worship God, but they think that's as far as their obligation goes. And such could not be further from the truth. You have the responsibility, as you see, your brother or sister in Christ. Well, who is that? Well, normally, with regard to those individuals, they are those in which you are in fellowship on the local church level. Individuals who are brethren in the church of which you are a part. And you see one of them because you are around them, and because you are considering them, and because as a result of considering them, you are desiring to stir them up, you correct them in their sin. You encourage them in their weakness. You admonish them in their error. And that is an important part of being a part of a congregation of God's people. Now, with regard to this particular context, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it has to do with assembly. And again, you need to recognize that it is more than simply showing up. And I see that. I see that as I stand before you and preach. Individuals who are merely here and others who are here for the purpose of stirring up for love and good works. It's pretty obvious with regard to individuals who are tied in with the lesson and listening to what is said. Those who are animated with regard to the the song service and participating in that. You know, this call for us to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is to speak to one another for edification, purpose of edification. You have the responsibility as a part of this congregation to be singing. Why? Well, it's not so that people can just glorify at your wonderful singing voice, because some of you, to be honest, don't sing very well. But I do want you to understand this. By edifying through the words spoken, by lifting your voice up with regard to the sentiments that are expressed, you are teaching others and you are encouraging others by your participation. It really doesn't matter what we sound like in that regard. We simply fulfill the obligation to sing. You can say it, and I would just, if you would have an opportunity to do so, is to canvass those individuals who serve the supper and ask them with regard to the interaction and the activation of the thoughts of the individuals, their involvement with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And you can see those who have checked out and those who have not. Those who are mindful of those things and those who are not. Those who are just filling a pew and those who are actively striving to encourage their brethren. And so when you talk about this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's not merely showing up, but at the bare minimum, you've got to be here in order to edify and encourage others. If you're not here, you're not going to be an encouragement to anyone. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Hebrew writer indicates that they had the same problem in the first century that we do today, and that is, when Christians were getting together, some people weren't coming. Same exact problem we find today. There are individuals who are, as one preacher friend of mine put it, they're smodes. I thought that was a real insult, because I think he called them schmoes, but he wasn't. He called them smoes, Sunday morning only. And there are a lot of people that are that way. They come on Sunday morning, that's all that they do. And they're not involved in the work and the worship of the Lord's church. And individuals like that, they're not doing what they need to be doing for others. And we ought not to have a selfish mindset that I'm here so that I can get out of the service, whatever the song leader, whatever the teacher, whatever the preacher, whatever others do for me, so that when I go away, I'm encouraged by their efforts. It's not what it's all about. And the individual who considers others comes to worship for the purpose of being an encouragement to them. And thus they fulfill that law of Christ, to love your brother and love your sister. And that's what that's all about. And that's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, at that particular time, you'll remember, the book of Hebrews was written shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, which was an extremely traumatic event in the lives of all Jews. One that would be very much a discouragement, not only to Jewish people in general, but to Jewish Christians as well. And he tells these Hebrew Christians, as this time is growing near, And this judgment of God is nearing, and this time of difficulty is nearing. You need to be coming together more and more to encourage one another so that when that event happens, you will not falter. You will not lose your faith. Well, brethren, we may not have that same day weighing upon us, but we do have another day that is imminent, and that is the second coming of our Lord. And we certainly do have trials and tribulations that beset us in our day and time as well that are a discouragement to us, where we need to encourage one another. And that's the question I want to ask you. I want to encourage you to consider not just yourself. Don't think about, you know, why it is that I come to Bible class. So, you know, Stan, he's been in Corinthians, and he's been in there, and we're talking about, and I really don't get a lot out of that, so I'm not coming to class next Sunday morning. It's not about that. It's about what you can put into the class. Maybe our class would be a little bit better if you studied a little bit better. Maybe had a few comments to add to the class. Maybe a question that might be beneficial to steer our minds in a proper direction. What is it you can do for your brethren with regard to worship as we come together? How you can stir them up. Now, I do want to, just because I neglected to at the beginning of our time, go back to mention considering yourself. And the reason, because at the beginning of the lesson I wanted to do this, I emphasized at the beginning of every new year the importance of resolving to study your Bible in the coming year. And I would like to encourage you to do that. There are some reading schedules that are on the back table in the foyer, to your left as you leave the foyer. Just a daily Bible reading schedule among many that you could come across. This one's an easy one to utilize, and I would encourage you to take that. Consider that a minimum, but study your Bible this year. Resolve to attend services this year. But keep in mind this focus. In doing these kinds of things, studying the Bible, worshiping God, sharing the message of the cross, you not only save yourself, you not only benefit yourself and strengthen yourself, but you also help others. And if you would, be considerate of them. Get outside of yourself. And not just think about yourself, but consider, think about, concern yourself with the spiritual welfare of your brethren and those who are in the world. And as you contemplate that, meditate upon that, perhaps it will bring you to a greater action in the cause of the Lord. Apathy is always a danger. It's an interesting thing. I don't see very many individuals who are not enthusiastic when they come out of the water. When they are initially baptized, they're on fire for the Lord. They're a new creature in Christ, and the newness of all of that is something that impels them to action, do what they can for the Lord. But after a period of time, sometimes that falters. And we need to make sure that we do not allow it to falter here at this congregation. We are, again, ending an old year. And I'll have to admit to you the fact that I'm kind of tired today. I had to preach a funeral sermon in Odessa, Texas, yesterday afternoon. So Debbie and I left at 8 a.m. and we got back at 10 p.m. last night. So I'm kind of feeling low on energy right now. This whole body doesn't take it the way it used to. But there is always a sense of renewal and new energy as a new year comes upon us. And I would just like you to consider these things. Jeremiah asked me, he said, "Dad, are you going to do a resolution sermon Sunday? Because New Year's coming up." And I told him, I said, "No, I didn't intend to." He said, "Well, I've got one." And it's a first resolution sermon he's ever preached. And when I was listening to him and his enthusiasm and excitement about getting to preach a resolution sermon, I thought, wow, I've lost that. So it made me mindful of those needs. And I thought that I might at least end our lesson by making that appeal. As the new year begins, let us consider certain things. The most important thing for us to consider is Christ and what He has done for us. But secondly, get outside of yourself, consider others. And let's try in this coming year to be an encouragement to one another, that we can grow strong spiritually as a congregation of God's people, and that we can share the message to those who are at lost to the saving of their souls. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. It may be that you have a need and a desire today to begin that Christian walk. It is a wonderful life, a life that is lived for our Lord. So we offer you that opportunity to repent of your sins this day, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized to wash away your sins. If you do that, you will rise to walk in newness of life, a babe in Christ, newly born to service to the Master. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way, to answer the invitation call this day. We offer it to you and ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.